Psalm number 328, I want that mountain. That's Psalm number 328, I want that mountain. Thank you for this church, and thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. And I just pray that you bless the service as we worship your name. And I pray that we just be edified through Pastor Shelley's preaching, and that you will fill him with the Holy Ghost, and so that we can have ears to hear too, so we can learn something as we go out to service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the next song, song number 164. Song number 164, Praise Him, Praise Him. 164.
Yeah. this church. If you need a bulletin, slip over your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers can come by and get you a bulletin. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. For our Bible memory verse, we're working on verse 11, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Anybody that's age 18 or under that's able to quote that can receive ice cream at our midweek service. We also have our church stats. On the right, we have a list of expecting ladies. Continue to pray for all of those. We have our prayer list, and we have several different prayer requests. Please make sure to be in prayer for all of our church family. If you have additional prayer requests, please submit those via our email address, and we'd love to add those in the bulletin. On the back, we have a note about October 31st, which is actually a Sunday coming up. We're going to have our Texas Chili Cook-Off that evening. And so immediately following our evening service, we'll have a chili cook-off. And you'll just need to bring your chili and like a crock pot or something that you can keep warm if you want to enter into our competition. So we'll also have a competition, and there'll be prizes, and there'll be winners and losers, all right? If you put a bean in your chili, you're automatically a loser, okay? So that's just put that out there. But it's going to be a lot of fun. We'll also have cornbread and other stuff that goes along with the chili. And even if you're not participating in the competition, we would really appreciate you going ahead and just bringing chili anyways. Maybe for all those people that believe in heresy that want beans in their chili or something, okay? November 13th, we have an Oklahoma City soul winning marathon. Really exciting up there. December 9th through the 11th, we're going to have another soul winning marathon in Brownsville and Matamoros. That's the very most southern tip of Texas and right across the border into Mexico. And so if you want to participate in that, we'll get some sign-up sheets here pretty soon so that way we can have an idea of who's going to be traveling with us. But also we have the baby shower in honor of Miss Nexus Cooper and her baby girl Melody October 30th from 12 to 2. If you'd like to bring a snack or dessert, that's great. And if you want to bring them a gift, you can from Amazon. Congratulations to Marcella Denise Lugo. Really exciting news. And on the birth of Ezekiel John Lugo. And Marcel's almost got his whole name spelled with his kids. I know he's getting really close, and he's been trying to do that. And so I don't know what he does after that, but at least he's on his way. October 11th at 9:30 a.m., weighing 8 pounds and 3 ounces, measuring 20 and a half inches long. I think he was saying he wanted to have the baby right after the conference, and so it was just like Monday after, bam, you know, it was just like perfect. So it worked out really well. Continue to pray for them, and I think there's a meal train online. You could see my wife or Mrs. Milstead about the information on that. I think they have that. Also, just continue, if you write a check or you try to give online, please make that out to Pure Words Baptist Church at this time. That's pretty much all I have for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song for the morning, Draw Me Nearer, song 324 in your hymnal, 324, Draw Me Nearer.
324, Draw Me Nearer.
Blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12.
Romans 12, the Bible reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the morning service at Steadfast Baptist Church. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and help him to preach his sermon, give him clarity of mind. And I pray also that you would help us to pay close attention to the message so that we can apply this to our Christian lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse number 10 where the Bible reads, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And the title of my sermon this morning is this, brotherly love. And I believe in this passage we have a lot of different indications or practical applications of what brotherly love actually looks like here in this passage. So I kind of want to just slow down and kind of pay attention to some of these verses and talk about the emphasis that the Bible has on brotherly love. It says in verse number 9, if you back up a verse, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now, slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So we have a lot of phrases here, a lot of verses in here, and I feel like each verse kind of has a different aspect to what brotherly love really entails. And my sermon this morning, I don't know that it's necessarily completely comprehensive as far as everything that goes into brotherly love, but I feel like just from this passage alone, we can learn a lot about brotherly love and we can get a lot better at having this brotherly type love. So keep your finger here and go to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment, though. Before I get too deep in the sermon, I just want to emphasize how the Bible talks a lot about loving your brother or loving your sister in Christ or loving Christians and basically the love that Christians are supposed to have towards one another. This is a major emphasis of the Bible. It's a topic that's brought up in all manner of places in the Scripture. And it makes some really strong statements in 1 John chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Those two verses are kind of a mouthful. Let me just explain what he said. He said, what I'm telling you to do is not a new concept, but I am giving you another reiteration, another commandment that falls in line with the same concept, precept of loving your brother. Okay, so that's what he means by it's a new, but it's not a new commandment. That's the wording that he's trying to say there. Verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So according to the Bible, if you hate your brother or sister in Christ, you're in some kind of a darkness. And that darkness is going to cause problems in your life. It's going to cause you to stumble, to fall, to make bad decisions. And so it's important that we have love for all of our brethren, all of our sisters in Christ, so as we don't have this darkness blinding us and causing us to go into worse sin or to damage ourselves or just to harm the cause of Christ. And, you know, one of the best ways to illustrate this is, I believe, with Saul and David, where Saul ends up having a hatred for David that's completely unfounded, it's without a cause, and because of that hatred he has towards David, he ends up making all manner of evil decision. You know, he kills a bunch of priests of God through the hands of Doeg the Edomite, he inquires of a witch, he's constantly hunting down David, his life, he ends up ruining the relationship he even has with his own son. And so it's really important that we don't get this blinding hatred for brothers and sisters in Christ, because it'll cause us to go into worse sin. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So again, the Bible's reiterating the fact they're supposed to love one another. Go to chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the Bible says the way that God loved us is a model for how we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Skip down to verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Notice the Bible tells us the way that we love God is actually through loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's incompatible to say that you love God and yet hate your brother and sister in Christ. Really, it's showing a hatred towards God. It's showing dissatisfaction towards the commandments of God and the love of God. And so to have a true, perfect love of God, you have to also love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is the way that you manifest your love to God, okay? So someone that's really hateful towards a bunch of saved people really just tells me they don't love Jesus. They don't love God. They really don't have a love for the Bible. Someone that's, you know, willing to be very gracious, kind, and merciful to his brothers and sisters in Christ is one who has great love for the Lord, okay? Now go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 12 for a moment, okay? Now, all I did is just tell you that love's important. All I illustrated for you is that we're supposed to love God by loving our brother and sister in Christ. And I think almost every Christian would just hit the agree button right now. I mean, they'd just be like, agree. We all are supposed to love one another. You know, of course, right? Doesn't that just sound really obvious? Doesn't that sound really simple? This is where you end up having a divide, is what does it mean to love someone? What does love actually look like? What are some practical ways that we can measure if someone's being loving? Well, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to our passage and see some of the ways that the Bible describes this brotherly love. Look again at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So notice, love hates that which is evil, abhors that which is evil. So if you abhor something that's evil, and then someone's like, oh, you're not loving. Actually, that's the definition of love. Actually, true love and real love hates evil, and it loves the good. Okay, it clings to that which is good, it cleaves to that which is good, and it hates evil. And notice, love's not supposed to be with dissimulation. Now, dissimulation's not necessarily a real common word. It's not an easy word. But if you look it up in a dictionary, it says the inclination or practice of misleading others through lies or trickery. So if you think about simulate is to basically try to pretend to do something, or you're modeling something. And then with the adjective dis there, it's kind of like showing that there's something deceptive about you pretending, right? So loving with dissimulation is you tell people that you love them, but you really don't. I wonder if there's any groups like that. I don't know, ones that stand outside churches, you know, that say they love, they're so loving, even though they clearly hate you, right? I mean, that would be loving with dissimulation, okay? Or someone that's really kind to you at work, or maybe a family member or a friend that likes to flatter you and tell you lots of things that you like to hear, but inside they actually don't love you, okay? Or they're willing to allow evil to come upon you while at the same time telling you that they love you. Or doing evil to you and at the same time telling you that they love you. Go to Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. Now, some synonyms for the word dissimulation are this: deceit, deception, dishonesty, fakery. I didn't know that was a word. Fakery, I like it. Fraud, guile. So really, if someone is being deceptive or a fake about their love, then it's not real love. That would be love with dissimulation, and that's not true brotherly love. True brotherly love is going to abhor that which is evil, and it's going to cleave to that which is good. Now, here's my first point of how we can tell, what brotherly love is, and it's through rebuke. If you love someone, you will rebuke them. And this first point is probably the most important, because most people find that when you rebuke them, they're like, oh, you don't love me. Oh, you hate me. Or oh, you're not kind. Or you don't have love to the brethren. But rather, rebuke is a real common thing in the scriptures. And it actually is an emphasis of love. Because if you abhor that which is evil, you're not going to let your brother and sister in Christ do that which is evil. Because you don't want them to be harmed by the evil. You don't want them to suffer the consequences of the evil that they're doing. You know, to allow people to just hurt and harm themselves illustrates no love. Now, one way that I always illustrate this in a carnal example is when we go soul winning and you go into the real ghetto neighborhoods, you know what you'll see? You'll see a lot of little children just running amok. I mean, they're going out into the middle of the street. They're running all around. I mean, it just seems like there's no supervision whatsoever. And you know what that tells me? Those parents don't really love those kids very much. Because the less supervision often indicates a less love, appreciation, and care for those children. I mean, to allow your kids to just run around in the street, going in and out of who knows what house, and going and doing whatever, really just either shows a complete negligent attitude, but ultimately not a very strong attitude of love or of care, of appreciation. If you're letting your kids do something really dangerous, it sounds like you don't really care about them or you love them. No, if you love them, you'd rebuke them and say, get out of the street. You'd spank them. You'd discipline them. You would try to correct them because you actually love them. That's what real love is. Real love's going to rebuke you when you need it. Okay? Now, let's see an example of this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, notice this word, dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, this is such a perfect example because it not only contains the rebuke, but it also contains that word dissimulation again, doesn't it? So what was the dissimulation? Well, Peter is being fake. Peter is using deceit and basically distancing himself from Gentiles, which is contrary to the scriptures, which is not a genuine love that he has for the Gentiles. Because if he genuinely loved the Gentiles, you know what he would have done? He would have eaten with the Gentiles in the presence of the Jews to let the Jews know, I love Gentiles. I'm with the Gentiles. Now, here's the thing. Because he didn't, the Apostle Paul has to end up calling him out publicly. And a lot of people get mad about that. A lot of people will say, oh, why would you call someone out publicly? But here's the thing. It was a public issue that he had to address. You know, if Paul had just drug Peter out into a corner by himself and said, hey, Peter, don't, you know, dissemble. Don't, you know, stop eating with the Gentiles. And Peter's like, you know what? I'm sorry, you're right. And then we just go back and nothing changes. Well, how does Barnabas get fixed? How do the public get fixed? How do the Gentiles get restitution that have now been publicly dissed by Peter and all the other Jews? No, if you're going to make a public action like that, a public decision to end up causing issue here, then you have to be publicly called out. It has to be publicly fixed. But, you know, some people get really mad at this. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. I'll give you a proverb to think about, though. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, it literally says in that proverb, love. So that means that types of rebuke are more loving than some types of love. Because rebuke can be loving. In fact, it is a very loving attribute. Let me prove to you from the Word of God that rebuke is loving. Okay? Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse number 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. I mean, how much clearer can the Bible get? It's saying if you actually love someone, you would rebuke them to correct their sin, to correct their issue. And if you don't correct their issue, it's because you actually hate them. Now, doesn't that fit perfectly again with what I illustrated? Kids just playing out in the street. You're just letting them hurt and harm and damage themselves. That means you don't really love that person. And so a true brotherly love will rebuke the sin out of their brother's life. Now, there's a lot of caveats to that, but in general principle, this is an important concept. Verse 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So notice again, the next breath is talking about you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So loving someone is rebuking them. Now, I'll say this. The Bible also teaches that if you're going to judge your brother, or you're going to correct your brother, you need to first cast the beam out of thine own eye before you try to remove the moat that's in your brother's eye. But you know what it says? It says go ahead and cast the beam out so that you can actually do it. It doesn't say like never do it. It just says don't be a hypocrite about it. Obviously, no one wants to be corrected by someone that's got the same issue or even worse. You know, the guy that just stumbles out of the bar drunk doesn't really want to hear from you about being sober. You know, the guy that's a thief, the guy that's a liar, the guy that's a drug addict, it's hard to hear from that guy on the same issue. You know, the drug addict telling you not to take drugs, it's just kind of like, really? Why don't you go ahead and look in the mirror first, right? You know, and so it's important not to be a hypocrite when you're judging, when you're rebuking, but at the end of the day, it's still a loving attribute to want to rebuke someone, to want to correct them and improve their behavior. You know, today, rebuke has become a byword. It's become something that's negative. It's labeled as hate speech. You know what hate speech is? Silence. Notice how the Bible describes it. Isn't hate speech silence? Not saying something. So what's actual love? Correcting someone, rebuking them openly, publicly. Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Let me show you some more examples of this. Matthew chapter number 18. But again, point one, super important. If we're going to have true brotherly love in our church, you have to be able to rebuke your neighbor, rebuke your brother when there's an issue. Now, this is important for a lot of reasons. Number one, so they can get problems fixed. Number two, so issues can be resolved. If you never correct somebody, if you never tell someone they did something wrong, then you're just going to have a lot of unresolved issues, conflict, bitterness. I mean, it's really difficult to be around someone that you have some kind of an issue with them and you're not talking about it. It becomes the elephant in the room, doesn't it? It becomes some kind of this unresolved tension, this unresolved matter, and really it needs to be dealt with. You know, even in a marriage, this is really important. It's important that in a marriage that both husband and wife can express their concerns, their issues with one another on a regular basis and resolve them so that they can have perfect restoration, so that they can move on, they can go on with their life, go on with their marriage. You know, marriages start to deteriorate when the husband and wife are not communicating their grievances to one another, when they're just bottling it up, ignoring it, moving past it. I had heard somebody talk about a couple, and they said they had known some couple that was telling them, hey, we never fight. He's like, this couple's like bragging about how they've never fought before. They never fight at all. And he's kind of like, you're lying, you know? But it probably was true that they pretty much almost never fought or rarely ever did. And he's thinking like, man, what's wrong with me? But then a few years later, they end up divorcing. So they never have a fight, but then when they finally do, divorce is on the table. And that's why it's important not to bottle up your emotions. That's why it's important to resolve issues so that when you finally do get to some kind of a conflict, it's not this major epic problem where it's just like, well, you've been treating me bad for 20 years. Well, why have you never said anything? Well, why'd you never let me say anything? Well, it's just like blows up and just becomes this huge fight, this huge spat. No, it's better to just always constantly put the issues on the table and get them resolved. And so this is my philosophy. If I have a problem with someone and I can just let it go, it's not a big deal, just let it go. That's what you should do, like 90-some percent of your issues. Just let them go, ignore them, move on, just forget about it. But if it's an issue where you say, you know what, I can't just move on, I can't just let this go, then what you need to do is you need to address it with the person, okay? And Matthew chapter 18 tells you how to do that. Look at verse 15. More if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the Bible says in most issues, if someone does you wrong personally, if you can't let it go, if it's something that's too big of a deal, you need to just go to that person in private, the best of your ability, and say, hey, you did this, you said this, or something happened, and it really hurt my feelings, or it caused some kind of grievance, or it's cost me some kind of money, or whatever the issue is, and try to just resolve it one another, not publicly necessarily. Now, again, this is not saying that every issue has to go through this method. Because sometimes you do have to just, it is a public issue and has to be resolved publicly. There's sometimes church discipline issues. That's completely separate. But in a lot of cases, when it's just a minor trespass between you and one other person, you try to resolve it. It's also not saying something criminal, okay? This is not saying like, oh, he killed your brother. Just go and try to resolve that privately. No, you need to call the cops, right? If someone commits a serious crime, you have to report that. In fact, it's actually a felony not to report felonies, okay? So if you think you're going to come to Pastor Shelley and report felonies, you know I'm calling immediately after the detectives and the police department and be like, this guy committed a felony, okay? I need to tell you that. Because I'm not allowed to keep that kind of information private if someone's coming with felonies or whatever. So again, you have to get the context of Matthew chapter 18. This is not every single issue that could ever possibly arise. It's just saying the majority of issues that are a minor issue between brothers, try to resolve them. If you cannot resolve it, notice what it says next. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, this is important, too, that we slow down and pay attention to what this is saying. If there's an issue where you say, me and Brother Ben have an issue, okay? Beans and chili. I mean, this is an important issue, and we got to get this resolved, right? And he's not hearing me, okay, privately. Then I grab a couple other church members, a couple other guys, and you say, who? Well, he that's least esteemed in the church is able to judge, okay? So we could just grab two other guys. And basically, they're going to hear from me. They're going to hear from Brother Ben. Now, at that point, essentially the two witnesses are going to help remedy the situation in the sense that they're going to obviously know that you don't put beans in their chili, and they're going to side with me. And then it's going to change from one-on-one to three-on-one, okay? Or four-on-one, depending on how many witnesses you had. And this also will help because if your issues are really silly, like non-bean and chili issues, ones that are actually minor in consequence, then the both witnesses could just tell you, like, this isn't a big deal, guys. Just move on, right? Or if you think you're right and you're actually wrong, the two witnesses could help be like, whoa, you're actually the one that's making the mistake here. You're the guy in the wrong. And they can kind of help get it settled. So it's kind of a consensus, right? But at the point that it's three-on-one, at the point that someone's clear in the wrong and everybody on the other side is like, look, this is a serious issue you need to fix, and they won't, then it escalates to the next level, okay? Look what it says in the next level. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them. So notice it says them there, meaning that all parties are in agreement that this person is in an issue, has a problem. Tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So it's saying this is how you resolve issues. You basically go to him privately. If he won't hear it, then you have witnesses. If he won't hear everybody in a small group, then you have to go to the church. And at that point, if he's just not willing to hear for the church, then that person would be excommunicated. And this could be all manner of issue. It's really just, it's saying in a church, we can't have unresolved tension. Why? Because we're supposed to be in unity. And you know, how are we going to do the work of the Lord when it's like everybody has these unresolved issues and problems with everybody in the church? Now, that doesn't mean you have to like everyone, okay? But at the end of the day, you know, if someone did a serious trespass against you and it hasn't been resolved, they haven't fixed it, it should be, in church, there should be a vehicle, there should be a mechanism by which you can get that resolved. And doesn't that sound great? Doesn't it sound great that you can go to a church and know, like, if there's a legitimate issue I have, I can get it resolved, rather than being in a church where you have all these unresolved issues and nobody will do anything about it? And look, that actually happens. There's plenty of times where people are in a church, they have a serious issue with another church member, a problem with another church member, and they're having a problem even going to the church because that person's there, but they won't resolve it. You know, the church won't resolve it, or the pastor won't take care of it. And look, I will take care of this. And we've had people have to go through this method before, and, you know, if need be, we will. But, you know, it's more loving to try and fix these issues than just let them just fester and create bigger problems. Go to Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark chapter number 16. Now, here's another proof text of the fact that rebuke is loving. What's a synonym to rebuke? How about upbraid? Now, what's upbraid? Is to scold or say something really harshly to someone? Now, here's a question. Do you think Jesus was ever in violation of the commandment to love thy brother as thy neighbor? No, he never sinned. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, right? So if Jesus does anything in the New Testament, it's always on the table for us because it was never a sin. Nothing that Jesus did was ever a sin. So therefore, I can do it, and it's not a sin either. Okay? You're understanding my logic, right? To say that I can't do what Jesus did is to say that he did something wrong, to say that he sinned or something. Look what it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So notice this is Jesus rebuking his own disciples, upbraiding them, which is to harshly criticize them, being like, what is wrong with you guys? How can you not have already believed in me? Why did you not believe? How can you not believe in the resurrection? You guys are hard-hearted. You guys need to increase in your faith. He's rebuking them and upbraiding them. And look, that's because Jesus loved them. And he knew that they had an important job, an important task to do, and they were going to have to get that issue right. Go to Revelation chapter number 3, Revelation chapter 3. So if I rebuke or upbraid one of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that doesn't mean I did anything wrong. In fact, it could be just because I love them. And I'll be honest, there is definitely people in my church, even in this room, that I have upbraided at times. Multiple people. And you know what? Almost no one in this room even knows about it except for that person. Why? Because there's no need to make a big public deal about it. But some people say like, oh, these guys, when they have an issue with a person, they just throw them out of the church and rail on them and basically destroy their public persona. That's not true. I have living proof. I could bring you person after person after person that I've had to correct, reprove, rebuke, upbraid, and they still come to my church. And you know the reason why I did that? Because I love that person. Not because I just want to be mean to them or tell them off. And look, all of us need sometimes to be upbraided. You know what? There was a point where I got upbraided really harshly by my pastor, Pastor Steven Anderson. And you know what? I needed it. And you know what? I didn't look there and think like, oh, you're so mean. Oh, you're just a meanie pants. You know, I thought, no, this guy loves me. This guy wants me to get something right in my life. You know, it's silly to think that someone criticizing you harshly hates you. The person that hates you won't say anything to you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice Jesus just says it real plainly. Hey, if I love you, I rebuke you. You know who he doesn't love? The people that he's just silent to. All the unsaved. He's not talking to them. He's just going to throw them in hell. Go to Proverbs chapter number 9. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. I have a lot of verses just for my first point this morning, and then we're going to move on to some more. But I think this is a really important one because a lot of the other points I'm going to make, most everybody already agrees. Most people already be like, of course, yeah, that's a loving thing. But you have to realize that rebuking is loving. Okay? Now, again, let's define two words, rebuke and rail. Now, let's first start talking about their synonyms. They're both harsh. They're both scolding. They're both going to say something really negative. They're both potentially corrective, okay? But here's the huge difference between rebuking and railing. Rebuke is true, railing is false. So while you can say something really negative about someone and you can criticize them harshly and it's loving, the most important factor is it true? Because if you start criticizing someone harshly and yelling at them and making fun of them and it's false, now it's changed from rebuking to railing, and railing is a grievous sin. So the most important thing is if it's true. It's always, if someone's saying something about me, this is the only thing that really matters, is it true? I don't sit here and wonder like, but was that kind of mean how he said it? What about the tone? What about the delivery? You know, and this is what people do. They criticize how people deliver the message rather than the message. It's like, oh, did you do that through a text message? Who cares? Who cares if it's a text? Who cares if it's an email? Who cares if it's a meme? Oh, he's such a mean person. He does memes. Well, is the message true? Yeah. Well, maybe he deserved it. You know, at the end of the day, does it really matter if it's true? Does it really matter the content delivery, or does it matter the message? The message is the only thing that really matters. Okay? It doesn't matter what medium, what forum, which way. Now, obviously, there's better ways than others, right? If someone has a problem with me, I'd rather them just tell me to my face, right? Or maybe call me rather than sending me a letter, you know, or rather than sending me a Facebook Messenger post or something. I hate Facebook Messenger messages, okay? I feel like it's the most informal way to communicate. But it's like, at the end of the day, I should care more about the message, the content, than the delivery method. Because the delivery method doesn't really matter. Think about how Paul delivered most of his condemnation through letters. It wasn't even in person, okay? But, oh, this is a letter. We can't, you know, what a mean person. He sends these scolding letters or whatever. Like, who cares how he did it? You should just care about the actual message in which is being delivered to you. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, reprove is a little bit different than a rebuke. To reprove someone means to correct them, but to rebuke them means to correct them harshly. So it's saying someone that's just a bad person, someone that's just not willing to learn, someone that just has a bad heart, they can't even take a light correction. But someone with a really good heart, no matter how mean it was, no matter how harsh it was, no matter how scolding it was, they loved it. You know what? That tells me the way that people respond to criticism tells me what they're like as a person. So if I can't take a really harsh rebuke, that means I have a problem. And notice, the people that can't even take a light rebuke or a light correction, those people have serious issues. And it's saying, reprove not a scorn. Meaning, once you've identified this person as someone that can't really take criticism, you should just stop criticizing them because it's only going to cause more problems. And the person that is willing to take correction, man, just rebuke the pants off of that guy, you know. Just kick him while he's down so that he can get it right. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter number 2, Titus chapter 2. How about this passage of the Bible? This is an instruction for pastors. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, riddle me this. How is a pastor supposed to rebuke people by the commandment of God if it's not loving? You know, the Bible says speaking the truth in love. And you know what's one of the most loving ways you can preach to someone? Rebuke them. Oh, man, Pastor Shelley, I don't like listening to your preaching. It sounds like you're yelling at me for an hour. It's the most loving thing I can do. Not be silent on your issues. You know, refuse to talk about things that are actually real. Refuse to talk about your issues. Refuse to talk about real practical applications. You know, that's the person that actually doesn't love you. The person that loves you will spend a good amount of effort and time and energy at making it real specific and clear what your problems are so you can actually fix them. That's the person that loves you. Now look at what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, that's a really important phrase. Because the Bible's telling, again, the pastor, telling the leader, you need to rebuke people with all authority. Meaning you have all ability, all authority has been given you, rebuke. That's your whole job. That's your whole point. Why have a preacher if he won't rebuke you? Look, the preacher's not a motivational speaker. He's supposed to tell you that you have problems. He's supposed to make it clear that you have sin. He's supposed to make it clear that God's mad at you about things so you can fix them. Now, what happens when you preach like that? People don't like you. People end up despising you. What happens when you call someone out by name and you make it clear what their sin issue is? What do? They'll end up despising you. You know what? It's not right to allow those people to despise you. You should continue to call them out. You know what? If someone slanders you or rails against you or lies about you or is using deceit or fraud or loving with dissimulation, you need to call that out and say, hey, you're not supposed to be despising me. I'm your brother. You're supposed to love me. Oh, I don't like these people that are so mean and they call people out. The new IP calls people out. Well, you know what? You sound fake and you don't sound like you have any love. And it sounds like the new IB is full of love. Sounds like its pastors are really loving since they actually call people out, call them by name, make it manifest what they believe. And you know what? If you think that I'm a mean person, you might be a scorner. There, I said it. Because the mean person will tell you that you're doing good when you're not. The loving person will tell you that you suck when you suck. Go to John chapter 18. Go to John chapter 18. Look, if there's not a legitimate reason to despise a pastor, you're not allowed to. That's what the Bible literally teaches. You're just not allowed to. It's not acceptable to hate them or to have hatred in your heart or despise them. You know, be like, oh, I just don't like that about it. No! You're not supposed to do that. And you know what? The pastor's supposed to get up and rebuke that attitude, rebuke that mindset, call people out, you know, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear, is what the Bible says. Look, when someone's just going to make railing accusations against a pastor, one witness or one testimony, they need to be called out because you're not allowed to accept that. And you know, that makes a lot of people uncomfortable because they're thinking like, well, what if I'm that one witness? Well, keep your mouth shut. Because you know what? There's a lot of people that want to attack men of God or pastors or preachers or churches, and they would love to just take their one little witness, their lying mouth witness, and try to destroy a church with that. That's why you're not allowed to use one witness. That's why you have to have multiple witnesses. And that's why even, look, it's not just me. It's not just Steadfast Baptist Church. It's you too. Because I know a lot of you have come to me at times and said, look, I have this witness against this person. And I say, do you have another witness? And they say no, and I say, I can't do anything. Give me more evidence. Give me more witness. Or at least thanks for telling me so then when the next witness comes, I can actually do something. And so it's important to still, you know, pass that information along per se, but I'm not going to use one witness against you so you don't use one witness against me or other men of God or other people. You know, that's why it's important. And look, there's plenty of pastors that I've heard all kinds of horrible things about them from one witness. And what I try to do is just pretend like it's not true, even if I believe it, even if I know that it's probably true. Because I'm not going to go and attack someone, even if I don't like them, even if they're a bad person, just because it's not good to go around and rely upon one witness testimony. And it's funny because whenever you call someone out and they're like, oh, you're just a bad person. You're mean. You're evil. I don't like you. You have a bad spirit or whatever. You know, you're supposed to say, okay, well, then what did I do? And it's not acceptable for them to just make general accusations against you. Now, I'm going to prove this in the Bible, and this is the exact same thing that they did to Jesus, is they always made general accusations against him. You know, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him. It's like, wait a minute, what did he do, though? Right? And look, you should, if you have a real legitimate problem with someone, you should have to bring forth the actual evidence, statement, or whatever, just to be like, this person's a bad person. That's not legitimate. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 18, verse 23. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Notice when they were falsely accusing Jesus, and they're saying, this guy's a blasphemer, this guy's wicked. He's like, hey, what did I say that was wrong? Oh, and if you have nothing to say, then why are you punishing me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you hitting me if I haven't said anything wrong? Just go ahead and tell me. Where's my accusation? Where's the thing that I did? And look, this is what bad people do, is they'll just throw these general accusations at people. This guy's just a railer. Oh, yeah? What did he say? He's a railer. This guy's a liar. It's like, what did he lie about? He's a liar, you know. Like, sounds like you're the liar. It sounds like you're the railer. You know, and nobody that actually has any real evidence uses this tactic or this method. They always just bring to light immediately what was said or what happened. They're like, this guy said this about me and it's not true. That's what a normal person would say. They wouldn't just be like, you lie about stuff. Oh yeah, what did I lie about? Stuff. Lots of stuff. Just a liar. It's like, how do you defend yourself against that? You can't. That's why it's important to make really specific example. And look, when someone's attacking you with a lie, you have the right to call forth the evidence and say, testify of my wickedness. Testify of the evil. Bear witness of the evil. Where's your witnesses? What actually happened? And you know, when the person won't come forward with the information, they're the bad person. They're the unloving person. Nope, the loving person will not allow men to despise them. Notice what he said in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. You're not allowed to hate me for no reason. You're not allowed to be angry with me without a cause. Testify of evil. Bear witness of the evil. Don't just make these random, generic, slandering comments. Go back to Romans chapter 12. So what's point number one? Brotherly love will rebuke his brother. Brotherly love will rebuke his lover. But you know what he won't do? He won't rail on his brother. He won't lie about his brother. He won't slander his brother. He won't speak evil of his brother. No. But he will rebuke him when needed. He will reprove him when needed. He will correct him when needed. And the person that hates his brother will be silent. Here's number point two I have. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. If you're going to really have brotherly love, you must honor them above yourselves. Honor them. You're going to rebuke them when they're wrong, but you're going to then also honor them. You're not going to honor yourself. You're not going to praise yourself. You're not going to lift up yourself. You're going to glorify other people, not yourself. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. You know, a real famous proverb comes to mind. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. So according to the Bible, it's not seemly. It's not comely. It's not appropriate, or it doesn't make people feel good when you just brag about yourself. You know, and pretty much athletes, sport athletes, and celebrities, and politicians. I can't think of any that would do that. Oh, wait, all of them. Virtually. I mean, probably the worst is probably Donald Trump. I mean, this guy talks about how he knows everything. You know, nobody knows the Bible like I know the Bible. You know, it's like everyone knows the Bible better than you. Virtually. I mean, speaking. I mean, this guy gets up and pontificates about knowing more about nuclear reactors and foreign trade policy and sports and just any and every topic. There's all kinds of clips where he's just literally going down the line just saying he knows more about every single topic, just topic after topic after topic. And you're just like, you don't know the most. I mean, you don't know anything probably. I mean, it's just a big talking point. Now, obviously, I'm sure Donald Trump is smart, and he probably does have expertise in some areas of his life, but even the areas that he truly was the best, even if it was the truth, maybe he was really the best real estate investor ever or something, or maybe he's the best businessman ever. I don't believe it, but I'm just saying, even if he was, you don't go around singing your own praises. You don't go around pontificating and telling people how great you are and how wonderful you are. You're supposed to let other people do it for you, because this is what I've noticed. If you're really great, everyone will talk about you. You know who's not going around singing their own praises and everybody else is? How about Michael Jordan? Now, maybe he sings his own praises, but I mean, a lot of people are constantly talking about how great Michael Jordan is because he's great. You know, the people that are really great, tons of other people will tell everybody how great you are. I mean, people are going left and right telling you how good Tom Brady is, or Wayne Gretzky is, or Tiger Woods was, or Wilt Chamberlain was. Anybody who was truly great, they had plenty of people telling about how great they were. And a lot of times they'll talk better about you than you would yourself. You know, you probably wouldn't even consider yourself the greatest of all time, but then you have these fanboys that'll be like, oh, greatest of all time, you know. They say it about everybody. Greatest movie ever. That comment gets thrown out really loosely. And at the end of the day, though, in the Christian life, we also don't want to go around singing your own praises. Hey, I want to let you know I'm really loving. I wanted to let you know I'm the most charitable Christian I know, FYI. I do the most soul winning and the most Bible reading, and I'm just the greatest. This would be a foolish attitude. You know, the Apostle Paul mocks this whole attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 constantly. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So notice again, he's saying honor all men, love the brotherhood. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 16. And look, you have to read the Bible in balance, okay? And you have to understand how the Bible operates, okay? When it says honor all men, don't take this overly literally. What it's basically saying is that your default is that you would honor every single person, that you appreciate every single person. Now, obviously, it's not saying a serial rapist, you're going to honor that person, right? That person's supposed to be put to death. But that's not an individual that you're isolating. It's just saying in this situation or this circumstance. There's obviously going to be criminals and reprobates and people like that you would not honor. But if they had never done those atrocities, they have never performed those wicked actions, of course you would have honored that person. And we should try to honor even politicians and government officials and police and whoever it is to the best of our ability. Now, obviously, sometimes those people cross a line. Obviously, I'm not going to go around honoring Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, okay? But at the end of the day, not because he's Pharaoh, because he's throwing the men children into the river, okay? At that point, you're kind of like, no thanks, you know? I'm not going to necessarily honor you. And in fact, that's what even Moses' parents do. They refuse the king's commandment and hide their child and actually preserve the life of Moses by not honoring the king. But if he wasn't saying throw your children in the river, you honor him. You do that which is right, you do good, and really brotherly love, we should honor one another in the church. You should honor every brother and sister in Christ. The only caveat would be you find out they're a reprobate, they're not really a brother and sister in Christ. Or they commit some kind of atrocity that you have to say, you know what, you need to be punished for that. You know, you need to get what's due for your recompense. Romans chapter 16, now I love this chapter, and I'm not going to read all of it. Well, let's read a little bit. It says in verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. You receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, if you read chapter 16 in depth, you know what Paul does? He honors everybody but himself. He's just honoring this person and that person and this woman and this couple. And in fact, the Bible gives us a little insight to let us know that Priscilla and Aquila were not just honored by Paul, but notice this, all the churches of the Gentiles, meaning everybody's singing their praises. There's no need for you to go ahead and sing your own praises. And this is why people often sing their praises, because no one else is. But there's a reason why no one else is, because there's no praises to be sung. You know, that's why it's important not to sing your own praises and not to go around and blab and talk about how great you are. Really, you should just have a humble opinion of yourself, and you should try to identify the good in others and praise others for the things you appreciate about them. Now, don't be a flattering hypocrite about it either, though. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Just because you don't want to sing your own praises doesn't mean you should go around and tell people things that are insincere. Like, oh man, you're the greatest preacher I've ever heard, brother so-and-so. I bet you say that to all the preacher boys, don't you? You know, don't say something that's not true. Don't say something that's insincere. So if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? Unless you need to rebuke them. Right, there's my caveat. But at the end of the day, we should try to find the good in others and love the brotherhood and try to appreciate other people. You know what this will do? It'll make you love other people. You know, when you start singing your own praises, you know what you start thinking? I'm just better than all these losers here. Why isn't everybody treating me better? Because I'm like the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm the greatest thing in this room. You know, when you start thinking about the good in others, you start thinking like, oh, wow, I really appreciate this person. I love this person. I should be thinking about this person and praying about for this person. And you start appreciating other things more than yourself. Here's number three, Romans chapter 12, look at verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now go if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. So another way that we can show brotherly love is by not being lazy. Now on the surface, you kind of think like, how are those connected? But the Bible literally teaches that this is directly connected, one to another. That loving your brother is related to you not being a lazy person. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So notice the Bible teaches that a way to increase your brotherly love is by working hard and providing for all your own needs. By being lazy and having to always ask for handouts and being a needy parasite on the brethren is actually not loving them. Loving is actually working hard, being quiet, doing your own job. That's actually true brotherly love. And you know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, you know, the poor is hated of his neighbor. Why? Because he's always bumming stuff from him, you know? He's always asking for something. And you know, you start questioning someone's friendship to you when every conversation is just, can you give me money? See, it's like they walk up to you and they're just like, hey, how's it going? How's your family? Do you have 20 bucks? You're like, did you want me to answer the question about my family first, or did you just want the money? Cash is good, you know. It's like, you know, when you're not getting money from anybody, when you're not getting any kind of handouts from anybody, when they're not benefiting you in any carnal way, it actually makes you feel like this person sincerely loves you, doesn't it? They actually care about you more than just what they can get from you than some kind of a handout. And look, I'm not saying just because you need a handout every once in a while or because you're down on your luck that makes you a bad person. But what I am saying is that if you don't have to have that, if you're working hard and you're providing for your own needs, it's showing a greater brotherly love than the person that's being lazy, that's not providing for their own, that's always kind of needing these handouts or trying to get money from other people. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read another verse for you. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So the Bible says one of the ways that we show our love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ is just following God's commandments. So every commandment is brotherly love, all of them. Whether it seems to directly relate to your brother and sister in Christ, it does. It still is loving your brother, you know? And so it's important to make sure you're following all of God's commandments, including working hard, including providing for your own needs. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13. This is my fourth point. The Bible had said in Romans 12, I'll remind you, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. If you love your brother, you're going to pray for them. You're going to pray for them. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So it brings up brotherly love in Hebrews chapter number 13, but then it says in verse 3, remember. What's the point of remembering? So then you can pray for them. So that you can have that fellowship with them and their suffering and their evil. Go if you go to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. I'll show you another verse here. But I would think this one's pretty easy on the surface, but I think we need a constant reminder to pray for the brethren. If you love the brethren, you'll pray for the brethren. Now, this one's completely private because we don't know. We don't know how much you pray for your other people, or you pray for your pastor, your church, or other pastors, or your family members, or whatever. That's between you and God. You know what? The person that loves their brother is going to pray for their brother. And what's a really important aspect of that is remember. Because, you know, sometimes you want to pray for someone, you forget. You know, and that's why Paul even brings up in some of his epistles to Timothy that he's glad that God's always bringing him in remembrance so that what? He can then pray for him. You know? And it's important to try to remember the people that are going through evil. You know, thinking about people like Brother Matthew Stuckey, who I don't see in the flesh, but, you know, putting in our prayer bulletin so that way you can be reminded, because they go through hard stuff. They're being oppressed. They have evil happening to them. They're being bound in their capacity of being able to preach the gospel and have church regularly. And so we're supposed to remember them and then pray for them. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. And this is a great verse to tell you what the word pray means. Ask. Because it uses it ask at the beginning, and then it uses prayer at the second. So what is prayer? Asking. You know, it's not just talking to God. It's asking. And in fact, a lot of like legal documents, I've recently had to look at a few of those. You know, whenever you're talking to the court, it'll say, I pray. Because that's just how you speak. And legalese is you say, instead of saying, I ask, you say, I pray, because they're synonyms. They mean the same thing. So when we go in our prayer closet, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be asking God for things. He wants us to ask constantly. God wants you to talk to him and say, I need help. I need courage. I need strength. I need wisdom. But not just I. Also, give them strength. Give them mercy. Give them health. Give them courage. Give them, you know, pray for other people and encourage other people and ask for good for other people. And in fact, beyond just what they need normally, even their sin. Notice it says, if you see your brother sin. And, you know, this one's a hard one. It's hard to see your brother sin and then want to pray for them, especially if they sinned against you. Especially if they sin in a way that you don't like. But you know what? The right response is to say, you know what, God? Give him mercy because I know I need mercy for my sins. Now, I'm not a type of person that just wants everybody to get exactly what they deserve, because I don't want to get what I deserve. You know what I mean? So when you see someone screw up, instead of being like, God, punish them, you know, especially if it's your brother or sister in Christ, maybe you should be like, God, be merciful to this person. Bless this person. Give this person grace. Give this person long-suffering. Pass over their transgression. Help them, you know, get it right. Help them change their heart. Help them change their mind. Whatever it is that they need. Obviously, there's a caveat, even in this verse. You know, obviously, if the guy's, you know, killing someone or committing adultery or whatever, you know, some kind of a grievous capital punishment type sin, it's not really right to then pray that they get away with that. Okay? It's not really right to forego the normal consequences of sin in a civil society through prayer, right? It's not like, oh, this guy murdered 20 people. Let's just pray for him. It's like, no. We'll pray that your death is quick, okay? We'll pray that your death is as painless as possible. But we're not going to sit here and pray that God just skips over that kind of a transgression, right? So there's always a limit. There's always a caveat, right? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. So I've covered a lot of areas. Number one, if you're going to love your brother, you're going to rebuke him. Number two, you're going to honor him. Number three, you're going to work hard. Number four, you're going to pray. Number five, you're going to provide for them. You're going to provide for them. You know, the Bible said, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, I like how it's worded in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. What does necessity imply? It's a need, you know? It's not just like every whim, wish, and want. It's your needs. You know, what do the Bible teach your needs are? Food, clothing, you know, things that are going to be related to that. Not just everything you could ever want. You know, take me to Fogo de Chao. It's like, eh, is that a necessity? Sometimes, but not necessarily every time, right? I mean, so you want to be careful how you behave yourself, but at the end of the day, if there's a necessity of the saints, you want to help them. Then beyond that, give into hospitality. Now that's going above and beyond necessity. That's just being kind and generous and blessing people with financially, providing for them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, this is great that we're covering all these topics in the same sermon, so you can balance them, right? Let's do some scenarios, because you have to use discretion to interpret the Bible. Let's say your brother is a lazy jerk who won't go to work, refuses to work, is suffering because of that. Which verse are we going to apply this morning? Are we going to apply the, oh, let's provide for him? Or are we going to rebuke him? Rebuke was the right answer. Okay, sorry if you soft-hearted people. Okay, now let's take another guy. Here's another. He works 70 hours a week. But you know what? His employer just fired him for no reason, and his car broke down, and he's going through a hard time. What do? Do we rebuke him, or do we provide for his needs? Provide for his needs, right? So you have to use some discretion. You have to, you know, think about the scenario and think about what's best for the person. It's always just whatever's best for the person. It's not best for the person that's lazy to just give him food and money. It's best for him to get a kick in the pants and say, go work. The guy that's wanting to work, trying to work, trying to provide, but then just has a bad situation happen to him out of nowhere, what's the best thing for him? To provide for him. Not just be like, be warmed and filled. See you later, you know. So you have to use a little bit of discretion. You have to think about what's the absolute best for this person, and that's how you actually have love. Real love thinks about the person, thinks about what's best for the person, and does that for that person. And people get mad at me all the time, like, oh, you don't want to give the homeless people food? No, I don't. I'll tell them, get a job. And look, everyone's hiring. Normally you can say that. Right now it's literally true. Everyone is hiring. Most restaurants are closing down or limiting their sections where you can eat in because they can't hire enough people. I mean, there is jobs everywhere. And look, if someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Shelley, I can't get a job anywhere, give me money, I'm going to say, go get a job. I don't believe you. You know, it's not. Now, obviously, if you're on hard times or whatever, yeah, I'd love to help my brothers and sisters in Christ out, and we try to be a blessing to people. You know, if someone's in a really bad situation and they can't change that very easily, then let's help them out, right? But if the person's just being a lazy jerk, refuses to work, you know what? That person needs to be corrected. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, last place I'm going to return, all right? So what have we covered? Again, rebuke, honor, work hard, pray, provide. Here's the last thing that we should do if we're going to have brotherly love, is we're going to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to bless them. Now, this is not optional. Romans chapter 12 will remind you, says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, again, what's the context of Romans chapter number 12? Wasn't it all about brotherly love and loving the brethren? Does that say there, you know, bless reprobates? No, it does not say that, okay? Does it say bless the devil? No, it doesn't say bless the devil, okay? It doesn't say bless the demons and bless the devil and bless child molesters and bless false prophets. We always know we never bless them, okay? But what's the context? The context is the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, here's my opinion. And it's not just my opinion. It's really what the Bible teaches, that you're supposed to bless all of your brothers and sisters in Christ, period. No caveat. And then everyone that's unsaved that has the possibility of being saved. Right? Which is like 95% of the world, my friend. 95% of the world fits in those two categories. That's why your automatic default is blessed. Now, some people don't like that. So they'll say, oh, I bless everyone. I love everyone. But you know what they really are? Their 5% that they don't bless are people like me. They're like, I love everyone. What about me? Well, I hate you. But I love everyone else. And it's like, look, they're just shifting their percentage of the people that they hate to a different group. Everyone hates someone. Everyone dislikes someone, okay? But at the end of the day, we're supposed to try and bless as many people as possible. In this context, it's really specific to Christians. Now, I'll agree with you all day long. You can only bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's your only button to press, okay? Anybody that's teaching you should curse your brother and sister in Christ, I question if a devil said that out of their mouth or where that came from, okay? Now, look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So the Bible makes it really clear. You're only allowed to bless the brethren. You're not allowed to return evil for evil, railing for railing. You're not supposed to give them any kind of guile. And in fact, you're supposed to continue in verse 11, eschewing evil, meaning abstaining, refraining from, having nothing to do with evil. You don't want to be evil. Let's get our balance. So if they give me evil, I can't give them evil back. But what could I give them? Rebuke. I could give them honor. I could pray for them. I could bless them. And those are the things that you should do. Someone gives you evil. Someone slanders you. Someone rails on you. You know what you should do? I'm going to rebuke you, and then I'm going to pray for you that God will bless you. And the person that, oh, you're just so mean. Look at these people rebuking me online. It's harsh. Maybe you deserve it. Now, someone's lying about you. No one deserves that. Lying's never good. Lying's never beneficial. You know what? The truth's never going to hurt you. The truth shall make you free, is what the Bible says. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from sin. Free from consequences. It doesn't matter the delivery method. It doesn't matter how insensitive it seems to you. If it's the truth, it's the truth. And you know what? People need to start embracing the truth today and loving the truth and hating evil and hating lies. You know, what's going to help our country, going to help the brethren, what's going to help Christianity is loving the truth, is loving that which is right, regardless of feelings. You know what? I'm sure the apostles and the disciples' feelings were hurt by Jesus a lot. You don't think that Peter's feelings were hurt when he was weeping bitterly? And you know what? It came from a face from Jesus. Jesus was like, that could have just easily been a meme. It could have just been a picture of Jesus looking at him harshly, you know? And he wept bitterly. Why? Because of his sin. Look, the apostles and Jesus called Peter the devil. He rebuked him. He rebuked the devil out of him. He's like, hey, Satan hath a desire to sift you as wheat. Get thee behind me, Satan. How do you want someone to say that to your face? To literally call you the devil. To literally call you Satan. You don't think that hurt
Peter's pride a little bit. It might have hurt his feelings a little bit. You know what? It's because he loved him. And at the end of the day, no matter what happens, telling the truth is never cursing your brother. It's blessing your brother. Now, I'm going to go beyond rebuke. You know, I hope that good things happen to these people. You know, we're supposed to pray that God gives them not just, a change of mind and a heart, but just favor. You know, bless them financially. Help them to be right. You know, at the end of the day, you know, there's going to be times when Christians don't agree, but you still want things to go well for them. Right? I mean, when Paul and Barnabas disagree on John Mark, you know what would have been wrong for Paul to be like, well, I hope their missionary journey fails, and then Barnabas comes back on his knees and is like, Paul, I'm so sorry, you were right about John Mark. He abandoned me again. You know what Paul should have been like? I totally disagree, but I hope it goes great for you guys. I hope you get everyone saved. I hope the Lord blesses your ministry. Even though I don't want to do it, even though I'm not going to do it, even though I have good reason not to have fellowship with you or separate from you, I still hope a great work is accomplished by you. And you know what? Even if there's a pastor or a church at some point in time that we have to say, you know what? You have a lot of issues. You've done a lot of harm. You need to get that right. And I can't be around you right now. You know what I still hope? I still hope they get as many people saved as possible. I still hope God gives them mercy and grace. I mean, look at the churches in the New Testament. They got all kinds of problems. We would think, we would never want to have fellowship with some of these churches. They got women preachers. Right? I mean, they got women preachers. Some of these churches have people that don't even believe in the resurrection. Some of these churches have all kinds of serious issues that are going on, right? They're teaching false doctrine. Some of them are teaching false doctrine. They've got all kinds of major sin issues. They've got all kinds of fellowship issues. They got women. I mean, we wouldn't want to touch that church with a 10-foot pole, but it's not that I don't want that church to succeed. I want it to succeed still. I want them to be blessed. I want good things to happen to them. And let me give you a real specific example of this, and I'll be finished, okay? I want to give you a really specific example, and I haven't brought this up publicly because there's no need to, but, you know, Pastor Boyle of Revival Baptist Church took our church plant in Jacksonville, okay? And Pastor Boyle has taught some things that I strongly disagree with. You know, that's why we're independent fundamental Baptist churches, okay? You know, let's talk about some things that are going on in Jacksonville. Number one, we all know they're King James only. I mean, if there's one doctrine we're certain about, is that they're going to have a King James Bible in their hand when they come through the door, right? Is that really a bad thing? Maybe they don't have good arguments for why they use it, but at the end of the day, we know they're using it. Hey, they still believe salvation is by faith, right? To the best of my knowledge, they're still going soul winning. Look, that already met all of my criterion for fellowship anyways, didn't it? Now, again, do I have other issues with them? Sure. I don't need to bring that up publicly. It doesn't matter. You know what? I hope God blesses that church. And when people contact me and they say, hey, I live in Jacksonville. Do you know a church I should go to? I say go to Revival Baptist Church in Jacksonville. Are you his friend? It doesn't matter if I'm his friend or not. At the end of the day, we should, just because someone's not my friend, or even if they did potentially do harm or evil to me in the past, who cares? Why don't you just bless them? Why don't you hope good for them? Why don't you hope good for the people in that church? Why don't you hope that God gets a lot of people saved through sinners' hands? Because guess what? We're not the only righteous people in the world. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. Did you forget? I'm sure we have problems too. We really have to ask God, hey God, only bless us if we're perfect. That sounds dangerous. Don't we want to say like, you know what? I hope that God blesses and uses our church even when we have a lot of problems. Even when we have a lot of issues. Even if we do something wrong. Even if I say something amiss. Even if I had something off doctrinally. You know, if I had something off doctrinally, I knew about it, I'd fix it. Obviously, I believe everything we believe as a church is right. Otherwise, I wouldn't believe it. But at the end of the day, you know what? We shouldn't look at people that aren't exactly like us and be like, well, God can't bless you unless you're exactly like me. And you have everything locked in. You know, what is the exact number of days after the abomination of desolation that the people are going to be raptured? If you have that wrong, you're not saved. You know, it's like, what? It's like, what are people talking about? You know, it's like, don't get this overly enthusiastic zeal for the truth that you start hating good people. then you start hating your brother and sister in Christ. Okay? So let's love the brethren by rebuking them, honoring them, praying for them, providing for them, blessing them. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church. Thank you for this opportunity to come together and hear the word of God being preached. I pray that we would show our love to God by loving the brethren, and that we wouldn't get so bitter, and we wouldn't get carnal, and we wouldn't allow the devil to do a work where he just destroys God's people through just dissimulation or evil. I pray that we would just have a tender heart towards those that are saved, towards those that are children of God, and that we would follow all the proper protocols, that you give us the discretion to handle all these situations appropriately. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 315, song number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Grab a hymn book and turn to song number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Thank you.